down this morning, because I have the privilege of being able to share God's word with you as well. This morning in our communion service, Dave Nelson led us in some thoughts about courage and about being able to share the love of Jesus with people around us. And that's really the theme of what I want to continue on sharing this morning. And if there's a video that's going to work for that, I have just a little illustration I want you to think about as an introduction to what I want to share this morning about courage. So, Rebecca, is that going to roll this morning? That's it.
There we go. Amongst the wettest months of the year, with rain falling on 2 out of 3 days. But this autumn deluge is a critical part of the life cycle of one animal. Atlantic salmon. Here at the Falls of Shin, 30 miles north of Inverness, big numbers are gathering. Returning from their ocean migration, they're getting ready to move upriver. Their eggs can only survive in the shallow headwaters of Highland rivers, high up in the mountains. So raised water levels present them with their best chance of reaching the spawning grounds. They must time it right if their offspring are to survive and make their own journey out to sea. But there's a problem. The falls are blocking the salmon's path. There's only one way to get around them, and that is to go over them. It's a game of persistence and luck. Launching themselves above the sill requires formidable acceleration. Their muscles are adapted for short, sharp bursts of energy. Leaps can cover more than 3 meters. And although they fail time after time, their desire to push on is so strong they never give up.
Did you catch that one line there? Their desire to push on is so strong, they never give up. They never give up. Does your life feel like that sometimes? Sometimes. But I want to share with you some thoughts this morning that I trust will be an encouragement to you, but also, opportunity for us to really be open to the working of the Lord in our lives. So, Father, thank you that as we open the scriptures this morning, I just pray, Lord, for your mercy and your grace. Help me, Lord, to share honestly from my heart. But, Lord, we depend entirely on what your Spirit is saying to each one of us in our hearts through the scripture. And so, Lord, you know what we need to hear. You know what we need to think about and what we need to grow in each one of us personally, to follow you and to serve you and honor you in this journey of life. So guide us and direct us in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the years, I have found cycling to be a great form of cardiovascular exercise. Without being, of course, too hard on my knees and on my feet. But for a good workout, I like to have the advantage of a good, strong breeze. The secret is, start off by riding into the wind. How many have made the mistake on your bicycle, enjoying the breeze behind you and riding for mile after mile, only to turn around and have to head home? Have you ever had that happen? Oh, yeah. For good exercise, you head into the wind and go as hard as you can, as long as you can, until you play out. And then it's a joy to ride the short distance back home again with the breeze at your back. Swimming is another thing. I am not a strong swimmer. And although it would likely be good exercise to swim against the current, for me, it's out of the question. I would much rather be carried by an inner tube with the current. At home where I grew up, down in southern Alberta, there was a spot on the Old Man River that was wonderful for tubing because it offered 3/4 of a mile of tubing through some nice rapids and some still spots and rapids, and it made a big horseshoe, and you could get out of the river and climb up less than 1/4 of a mile up a slight gradual hill and plunk in at the same spot again. And you could do that 4 or 5 times in an afternoon. It was wonderful, but never once against the current. Scriptures tell us in the New Testament, as we read the stories of the Gospels, that Jesus really came to reintroduce to us the kingdom of God. Many of his stories and many of his illustrations started off with the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God is like. And the Sermon on the Mount is indeed the most significant manifesto that helps us to understand really what the kingdom of God is like and how we are to live in that kingdom. And if truly listening to Jesus, we would soon realize that it is impossible for us to live out the kingdom of God, to live its kingdom values and directives in our own strength. The Sermon on the Mount helps us to realize that the only way to live it is truly by being poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, because in that sense of poverty and inability to live out God's kingdom, we realize we need Jesus to be the one in us living it out. How many were here last Sunday? Quite a number. We had the privilege of having Rob and Kara Buston here with us and tell us a little bit more about the story of their work in Ethiopia with Wycliffe Bible Translators. And Rob shared some verses with us taken from Luke chapter 6, verse 27. And I would like to invite you to turn to that passage again. I have been thinking about this all week long, and I want to continue just using those verses as a springboard for some further thoughts this morning. Luke chapter 6. Now, for those of you who were here last Sunday, I could ask you, what were the 3 points of Rob's message? Yes, that was one of them. Be intentional, be immovable, and be introspective. Introspective. In that message, Rob shared with us the price that Wycliffe translators have done over the years, the price they've paid over the years as they went into Ethiopia and have now seen a number of the languages there. They've learned the language. They've been able to translate it. They've been able to teach natives to read it, the citizens there, but they've also now, been able to start translating the scriptures into their language. And Rob told us wonderful stories about those adventures and things that have been happening. But he used these verses here from Luke 6 as his theme, and I'd like to read them again. Luke 6, verse 27. This is the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus introducing to us what life in the kingdom is like. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also, and from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Quite honestly, friends, as I thought about those verses that Rob led us thinking about last Sunday already, I began to realize this is an incredibly radical way to live. It would be like swimming against the current all the time. Just think about it. Love your enemies. Now, this is not an emotional, warm, fuzzy kind of love. This would be the kind of love that would say, I need to find out what their needs are and do everything I can to help meet their needs. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. It would mean we would be completely giving up any kind of a retaliatory approach to life. Someone hates you, you do good to them. Someone is your enemy, you find out ways to bless them and help them. Bless those who curse you. Someone curses you and basically runs you down, your response would be, can I bless you? Can I say things to you and about you that would raise your reputation in the community? Can I honor you with my words and lift up your sense of worth and well-being as I bless you? To him who strikes you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. I don't know what your translation uses if it's different, but this idea, being spitefully used, can you picture in your mind what that might look like? Someone who spitefully uses you, what's our response to be? Pray for them. And it wouldn't be, oh God, send lightning on them. It would be, God, touch them. Soften their hearts to you. Help them experience your love, your forgiveness and grace. Furthermore, to him who strikes you on the cheek, the natural thing to be, put up a defense, and if you can get a lick back in, go for it. But no, Jesus says, turn the other cheek also. And from him who takes away your cloak, rather than guarding and protecting everything else, well, give him your tunic as well. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. Can you see that if we really lived this way, it would be a radical, very difficult way to live? Because so much that's within me wants to defend myself, protect myself, my family, and retaliate back against the stuff that come our way. Over the years, as I was involved with a number of backpacking expeditions, we always carried a little canister of bear spray with us, pepper spray. I never ever did have to use that pepper spray. I'm thankful I didn't. All of my backpacking gear is now packed away in my basement or in the attic of the garage, except for one item, my pepper spray. For some random reason, I thought, you know what? I should leave that in the night table beside the bed. However, what would happen if I ever thought I had to use it? I think everyone would be well seasoned. And in fact, Gail and I have talked about that just recently. What would happen if all of a sudden we woke up in the night and realized someone was in our house? Have you ever thought of that? What would we do? Well, as we talked about this in light of this passage, you know what we would do? We'd probably have to get up, hopefully get dressed, hopefully find this person that's in there, find out why they're there, and make them breakfast. Are you looking for something? Do you need something? Obviously, you need some help. You know what? We can probably help you. Come, sit down, have breakfast. You like coffee? Have a cup of coffee. How can we help you? Would that be swimming against the current? Absolutely. But is this not what Jesus is saying here? Is this not what he's saying? So is this directive only intended for a few elite Christians? Is it directed for those Wycliffe missionaries in Ethiopia? And are the majority of us often find ourselves settling for drifting with the current of thought and of culture and of self-preservation? I'd like to say, and I believe, that this is a message and a directive for all of us who name the name of Christ, especially for all of us who have invited Christ to be the center and source of our life. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. The last number of months we have been speaking through the book of Colossians, and I'd like to just return again to one passage in this letter to the Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 24, the Apostle Paul writes, "I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church." Do you get the sense in that verse that Paul is swimming against the current? He is facing challenges and tests, even in his willingness to obey the Lord, that's sometimes very difficult, but he says, "I rejoice in my sufferings, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man, every woman, perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily." And then over to verse 8 of chapter 2. "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world." You know what that is? That's the current. That's going with the current. Okay, that's going with the current. He said, don't let anybody cheat you. Instead, realize, for in Christ, in him, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. I believe that as we invite Jesus Christ into our lives, as we invite him to lead us, guide us, shape us, and empower us, that this is a completeness that is much, much deeper, a much deeper source of empowerment, a much deeper source of life than just for security, comfort, and the expectation that our material situations, our financial situations, even all of our circumstances will somehow end up just peaceful and happy. Christ's presence in us is actually a continual motivation to press toward the high call of God in Christ Jesus, to live from a personal reality of Christ at work in our lives. It's the picture of the salmon. Never giving up. Never giving up. Never giving up. But always reaching forward. We're always pressing on to what God has laid ahead and the purpose for our lives. The presence of Christ will empower us to leap the obstacles and swim against the currents that would discourage and often try to stop us as we would want to live for him. But here's a little caution. Unfortunately, I believe that in our North American brand of Christianity, we often have emphasized that accept Christ as your Savior and life will be easy and peaceful. We want to offer a ticket to peace. When in reality, accepting Christ as our Savior is actually the inviting Christ to give us the strength we need to live for him against the obstacles that life would come against us. In Oswald Chambers' devotional book, My Utmost for His Highest, back here a few days ago, he wrote this, and I just want to read this small part here. He said, "We're all capable of being spiritually lazy saints. We want to stay off the rough roads of life, and our primary objective is to secure a peaceful retreat from the world. The true test of our spirituality occurs when we come up against injustice, degradation, ingratitude, and turmoil, all of which have a tendency to make us spiritually lazy and pull back. While being tested, we want to use prayer and Bible reading for the purpose of quiet retreat. We use God only for the sake of getting peace and joy. We seek only our enjoyment of Jesus Christ and not a true realization of him. To live a distant, withdrawn, and secluded life is diametrically opposed to spirituality as Jesus taught it." It is in the completeness of being loved by God, assured of his purposes, and knowing that in Christ we are worthy of being called his children, that we can come boldly into his presence and trust him for what we need. But what does loving and blessing our enemy really look like? We might feel we've done a good thing when we remain outwardly pleasant to someone who irritates us. We might feel we have fulfilled the kingdom of God when we're patient with our neighbor who parks in our parking spot. We might feel that we've done a good deed and fulfilled God's purposes when we are patient with our neighbor who does not mow his lawn often enough. But what about if people really hate you? What about it if they really hate you? How would you react when they curse you and your God? In our service, first service, Keith concluded with just a brief story about being caught in a situation in India where there was a riot against them as believers. I recently read a book that really has challenged me in thinking about this, and I'd like to just read just a few brief phrases from it. The book is a biography called Of Whom the World Was Not Worthy. And it's the story of a Christian couple in Yugoslavia prior to, during, and after World War II. If you know anything about history, Yugoslavia was a country that was just totally decimated in World War I. It just basically, it hadn't really recovered even between the world wars, and then World War II just continued on. And that whole country, with all of its nationalities and people and allegiances, was just a country in turmoil. And this story is one that was researched by this lady, Marie Chapian, as she met with this family years later and heard their story and then wrote it out in a way that we could see and understand what was happening there. But what struck me in this story was the different excerpts in it that really were an indication of these people's willingness to trust God and their desperation to have Jesus at work in their lives in the midst of horrific circumstances. In World War II, of course, we know a little bit about the history. Hitler and Mussolini were rising to power, and as they began to move their forces and to push against and push into countries, Italy was coming into Yugoslavia from the west, Germany was coming down from the north and in from the east, and the country was being squeezed. But in the midst of it, this couple continued to share the love of Jesus with their world. Here in one instance, some neighbors that this man Jacob had witnessed to, they betrayed him and he was arrested. And when his wife Roshita went to visit him in prison, he tried to console her. When she asked him, she said, "Jacob, how could this happen to you?" And here's what he said: "God has many enemies. These enemies strive to hurt God by hurting his people. But take heart. I pray daily for the man who deceitfully put me in this prison. If God will touch him and one man is brought to the knowledge of Christ, I gladly endure this suffering." I think he was in prison about 3 months that time. And they finally let him out of prison because the German forces were pushing so hard against where they were living that the jailer finally said, "I'd rather let the Germans kill you than me kill you, so you can be free." Here's another instance where Jacob, he would travel around from village to village and share the love of Jesus with people, even in the midst of all that turmoil. And here is one of the messages he spoke. It says, Jacob preached in a loud and emphatic voice, "We must not forsake God. God is love. Remember, he loves all people. He loves the Italians. He loves the Hungarians. He loves the Greeks. He loves his children of the Balkans. And he loves the Germans too." Even as the armies were bearing down on them, villages were being destroyed, people were being mercilessly killed, arrested, put in prison, and of course taken to some of those terrible death camps. At another point, he said this: "Everyone is killing," or this is his wife, Yazita. She's saying, "Everyone is killing everybody else. It seems like nobody can trust anyone anymore. Husbands cannot trust their wives. Parents cannot trust children. Brothers cannot trust brothers." That's the situation that was happening there. But it says they held hands and got down on their knees on the floor, and they prayed together, "Almighty God, Holy Father, look down upon these people." They prayed into the night. There were no easy answers in this war, this struggle, such as can be decided in times of peace. There were no prescriptions for answered prayer in prosperity. Prosperity in itself was a word unknown to the peasants and workers of Yugoslavia. But Jacob and Josita prayed and believed that if the Balkans could turn to the Lord, turn to him who stood with his arms outstretched, then he would prosper and bless them with peace. They knew the greatest joy above all joys, that of belonging to perfect love, perfect wholeness, and perfect eternity in Christ. The burning desire of their souls was to see Yugoslavia know the Lord God and love him who sent his son to die for them and make them truly free. I see in my mind as they're praying that salmon, never give up. Just keep swimming against the current. Keep following God and what he wants to do in your lives. I'm going to put this book back in the library here after the service. If you want to take it out, you can ask the librarian. Only Jesus can forgive, reconcile, and transform a person. Only by the life of Jesus in you can you possibly live out the kingdom of God and that approach to life. Only by daily enthroning Jesus in our lives and keeping him as more important than every other person and their response to us will we be able to be merciful, just as our Father in heaven is merciful. He is kind to the unthankful and to the evil, the scriptures tell us. When people become our enemies because they are responding to the selfish and thoughtless things we have done, our responsibility would be to apologize and ask for forgiveness. But when we are living out the Great Commission and sharing the gospel with people and encouraging them to trust the Lord, even if they come back at us with anger and animosity, we do not need to be ashamed. We do not need to be ashamed. We can let the Lord have his way in our lives. When we take risks to speak about the reality of Christ in us, some will react angrily. They often do not want to face their own sin, their own selfish desires, and so instead they attack the validity of the Bible and of the messenger and of the God that we share. But Jesus told us clearly to expect this kind of thing. Turn with me to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse 18. John 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. So, brothers and sisters, as we consider what it means to live complete in Christ, I would like you to understand that the completeness, the reality of Christ at work in us, is a reality that will help us to live out this passage in the Sermon on the Mount. It is a reality that will help us to love our enemies. It's a reality that will help us bless those who curse us. It's a reality that will help us to move ahead even in the face of opposition. Now, I have to be very honest with you. I'm sure, like you, I usually want to avoid making people too upset. I don't handle emotion very well. I don't handle people's emotional reaction coming my way. Guys, can you identify with this? All right? Especially, if we get a torrent of emotion poured out on us, we learn quickly, don't do that again. Right? And I think that sometimes when it comes to the courage of being able to share the love of Jesus with someone, I know I hold back lest they would become upset with me, lest the situation would suddenly become uncomfortable. I had it happen just this week. I was doing the fire extinguisher certification just right over here at Smithfield Lodge. And as I was going back and forth to my truck, at one point there was an elderly lady sitting there at the table, or at the chair outside, one of the benches outside in the sun. And she didn't look as many years as some of the folks at Smithfield, and yet she was there with her walker. So I sat down and just started talking with her, soon discovered that she is indeed younger than a lot of the other residents, but she's there because of her mobility issues. She started telling me some of her problems, some of her pain, and some of the issues that she and you know what's going on inside of me, folks. You know what's going on inside of me. Should I talk about Jesus or not? Should I tell her that Jesus loves her? It's a struggle. At that moment, I feel like it's a waterfall coming at me. And it wasn't even anything she was saying or doing. You know where the waterfall was? It was in my own head. It's my own fears. It's my own struggles that are coming. Can anybody identify with this? Yeah. I did talk with her a little bit, but I know I didn't go nearly as far as I could have in being able to share the reality of God's love for her. She had excuses and issues that she was going to throw at me. But, you know, folks, I just want to encourage you this morning that Jesus does want to come and live in us and be our completeness so that our lives can be transformed. I believe that letting Christ be at work in us can lead us to the point where it begins actually to be a natural thing for us to push against the current and to keep sharing and testifying and living of the life of Christ in us to the world around us. And in fact, I believe one of the things Jesus is trying to show us here is that when we are able to love our enemies, pray for those who hate us, bless those who curse us, give to those who take from us, when we actually can do that out of the assurance of Christ's life in us, we actually are giving a credibility to the message of the gospel beyond what words can say. We're actually confirming that something has changed inside of us. Because how does the rest of the world want to live? Going with the flow. But we, by Christ's presence in us, can go against the flow by showing love, blessing, and encouragement to people around us. So that's my message this morning. It's not a matter of religiosity. I'm not going to say you've got to go do this. I believe rather it is an invitation to say, Lord, come and fill me. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Christ at work in us is going to be the source of loving and blessing and encouraging people. And just think about it. Just think about it. Rather than like driving your vehicle down the road and you watch the fuel gauge go from full to empty, just think about it. Christ in us means the gauge never has to go off full. No matter how much we would be asked to be able to love people, care for people, reach out to them, and bless them, as soon as we turn to the Lord, what happens? Right back to full again. Christ in us is a source that never needs to be depleted as we let him fill us, renew us, and encourage us every day. I'd like to sing one last song this morning, a song again of just being open to God at work in our lives. So the worship team can come. Stand with me as we sing this song. It's really a prayer of commitment and dedication to the Lord.
Jesus, all for Jesus, all I am and have, and ever hope to be. Jesus, all for Jesus, all I am and have, and ever hope to be. All of my ambitions, hopes, and plans, I surrender these into your hands.
Thank you for the wonderful invitation to live life in Christ. Thankful for the assurance, Lord, of Christ in us, the hope of glory. Of Christ in us, the completeness of what we need to live for you and honor you. Lord, I pray for every single one of us here this morning that you will so speak to our hearts that we would not leave this place discouraged or frustrated, but instead fill us with a sense of renewed anticipation that as we yield to you day by day and moment by moment, that your life will be lived out through us. And that, Lord, one of the ways that's going to be evident is the way we react to those who would oppose us, especially as we are prepared and active in sharing the love of Jesus, the message of the gospel, life in Christ with others. In fact, Lord, I would ask that you would remove our fear of people and replace it with a sense of expectation that your very life in us will be authenticated when we experienced people's pushback against you. Lord, I don't know what this week brings for any of us here. Lord, I don't know whether it will be, Lord, something that happens at work, something that happens even in our own home. But Lord, most certainly I know we will have chances this week to prove your faithfulness in our lives, to prove your love, your mercy, your forgiveness through us. And so, Lord God, we surrender and yield to you again, trusting you, Lord, for your faithfulness in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray.